Turn to Matthew's gospel, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Appreciate Timothy coming in. Appreciate Eden singing for us this morning. That's a wonderful testimony. I hope that you can say that you have been born again. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must. Matthew chapter 3 deals with the ministry of John the Baptist. And a lot of this is going to be introduction, and we're going to focus on one word. And I think it'd be a blessing to you. It's hard to believe one word could be such a blessing, but it can be, and it should be this morning if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone challenged me, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, to look at this word, and they told me that this is where it first appeared. And I said, well, that's interesting. I'd never really considered that before. And began looking at it, traced that word through. What they told me was not entirely accurate. But it fostered a Bible study I hope that you'll be blessed by this morning. We're in Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, the first verse. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying," here's his message, "repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I just stop there and say every once in a while someone will call me on the phone and say, "You're one of those repentance preachers, and I'm marking you on a list." And I always say, yeah, John the Baptist was a repentance preacher, and so was Jesus Christ. I feel like I'm in pretty good company. John was preaching, repent. Now, people have a tendency to confuse, mentioned this Wednesday evening, repent and penance. They are two different words, and repent does not mean penance. In other words, that you're doing something to merit forgiveness. That's what penance is. It requires you to do something. You go to the priest and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And he says, go out and say seven Hail Marys, walk along the road on your knees, lash yourself with whips, whatever. He says you've got to do. That's penance. Repentance is not doing a thing, except for turning from your sin, turning to the Savior. It requires a turning, a sorrow of heart. Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." What are you having for lunch today? "Then went out to him Jerusalem." He was a curiosity to the religious establishment. And they're going out to see him, to hear this message. Hey, there's this guy out there. And it was an unusual message. It was a powerful message. It was a Christ-filled message. It was a against sin kind of message. And he just hit on everybody. And so Jerusalem is going out to see him, and all Judea and the region round about Jordan. Many people came to Christ in repentance, came to recognize that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. And verse 6, "They were baptized of him, John, in Jordan, confessing their sins." But verse 7. It also attracted the religious crowd that in just a few years are going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? Doing miracles, healing the sick, blind to see, the deaf were made to hear, the lepers were cleansed, and they're going to crucify him because they're not about following God and following God's word. They're trying to follow get a following. It's a money-making business for them, making merchandise in the temple. So, but the Pharisees are interested. The Pharisees and Sadducees come out to hear him as well. And verse 7 says, "When he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, a baptismal service, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? And the wrath is coming. And so he called them out in the service. And people knew, oh, you can almost see the people as they cringe. And you can see the Pharisees and Sadducees as they crouch in knowing that they've just been pinned. You can see John as he points at them and those words come out. And he says to them, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves. He knows what they're thinking because he's been around them a long time. We have Abraham to our father. They're claiming their lineage as a reason why they're going to be accepted of God. But it is not your lineage. You are not going to get to heaven because you are a Baptist. You are not going to get to heaven because you are a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. You're going to get to heaven because you've accepted the gift of God. You come to God in repentance and faith. The message is the same. The plan hasn't changed and it's not going to change. But they were saying, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Powerful message from John. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to those that have gathered, and may we be encouraged this morning and understand not just this great event, but the word and that greatly impacts us to this very day. And may we hear and be blessed, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. John 3, again, dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Many would say that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and with his death ushers in the New Testament and Jesus Christ. He's sent, again, as a forerunner. He's preaching repentance. He is preaching without apology. He is pointing his finger. He is calling out sin. He's in the wilderness. He's not inside. He is not clothed in gentle garments. He's a rough kind of a preacher. Every once in a while, I'll meet one of those guys, and I just marvel. They're just rough. They just are. They are not polished. They don't strive to be. They're just rough around the edges. Paul Barnes would be one of those guys. You know, Brother Barnes was here several years ago. He is a rough guy, and he's a good preacher and still preaching today. Repentance is twofold. Preaching repentance, again, not penance. Preaching that number one, you must. I will be sorry for my sin. That's a good Bible concept. Are you sorrowful over what you have done? Not that you got caught. That's not repentance. But are you literally sorry that you have offended a holy and righteous God? Sorrow, regret for sin, and a willingness to change every once in a while. You'll run into somebody, or maybe you're talking to somebody, or one of your children, or one of your kids in your Sunday school class, and they're sorry for what they've done, but they're going to go back out and do it again. They're not going to change. Repentance is twofold. It's sorrow and a willingness to change. I had a terrible dream last night. I don't know what you dream about. Saturday night, I dream about preaching. I go to bed, I go over my outline. In the evening, I go over my outline. In the afternoon, I go over my outline. and polish it off and print off the final copies and do the translation for the translators and lay all those things out. And the last thing I do before I go to bed is I read over my outline again and the scripture passage. And so I'm preaching last night in my sleep, and it is not going well. For starters, somebody out in the congregation starts to out-preach me, and they're doing all kinds of things, and I'm praying, and they're preaching back there. And so I just stopped preaching for a while and just looked at them like, what are you doing? And they just kept on going. And so I thought, well, I can't let them out preach me. And so I started preaching again. And then the bus kids, they took over last night in church. And they came up, and I stepped away from the pulpit, and they came up and took my outline. And I got back to the pulpit, and I couldn't find my outline. I couldn't preach. And I went to one of the senior mothers of the church. And you can't get anything done, you go to the ladies. I went to one of the senior mothers, and I said, your bus kids? It wasn't here that I was preaching. I was preaching away for a preacher friend. And I said, your bus kids have taken my outline. And then she's running after them screaming. It's hard to get any sleep at night when you're dreaming like that. John is preaching. He doesn't care who's there, what's happening, who's in the congregation. He's just going to have it. Hey, you've done wrong. I'm sorry. Are you going to change? No, I'm going to go right back and do it again. And that is not repentance. It is a sorrowful sin and a desire, a willingness to say, Lord, help me to change. Now that's repentance. Penance, again, is doing a work, paying a money, paying a fee, doing some great deed in order to earn your forgiveness. Repentance is sorrow for sin and a willingness to change, turning from sin and turning to the Savior. And John is also, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, kingdom of heaven is a unique term that is found only in the book of Matthew. Matthew written to the Jewish mind to consider Christ. And so what John is saying to them, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ is at hand. And what does that refer to? That refers to that event when Jesus Christ is going to come into the world and establish his kingdom. Now, we know that kingdom is the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. It's going to come after the tribulation period, after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon. Christ is going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that thousand-year reign of Christ is going to come in. And what John is saying, this is not the thousand years, but that kingdom, the King, Jesus Christ, is at hand. And that should have gotten the Jews' attention. But it did not. Again, he was just a curiosity. And so John addresses them, verse 7. O generation of vipers, and then the warning that you'll hear me give on a regular basis, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. We'll come down to invitation time, and I'll say, I would admonish you to flee the wrath to come. It's a good Bible-based message. Which brings us into verse 13. Now look at your text. Verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John said, no. John, verse 14, forbade him, saying, I have no need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Wow. That's a powerful statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, John looking at the Savior, there is no indication that John had ever met him up until this point. Now, we know they're related. We know that the mothers have seen each other, and that when Elizabeth saw, when Mary came into the room, when they were both carrying, Mary carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in his womb, in her womb. That's pretty powerful. That was their only meeting. So here is John, again, no indication that John had ever met the Lord Jesus Christ, but knew who he was immediately. It's just an amazing thing. And John said, no, I have need to be baptized of you. And so Christ says that powerful statement, suffer it to be so now. immediately. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John suffered him. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove. That's what the paintings would have you to believe. Descending like a dove. Not like as a dove, but like a dove. And well, how does a dove descend? It flutters down and lands. So what did that look like? I don't know. But I know this. It was visual, something you could see. The Spirit of God, however that was formed, is fluttering down, and the people going, whoa. Now, we've seen a lot of people baptized out here by John, but we've never seen anything like this before. It was something they could see. And then the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God like a dove lighting on him. Then verse 17, not only was it visual, but it was audible. Verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 3 and travel with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. You look at Matthew chapter 3 and you'd say, well, and you heard the preacher say that there is no indication that they had met, nothing in Scripture to indicate that the two of them had come together. And you hear me say that and say, well, preacher, I hope you have some proof, because it certainly seems like in Matthew chapter 3 that John knew who he was. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's start down at verse, let's start at verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes, latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethlehem, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, this is the event talked about in Matthew chapter 3. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, you look at verse 29 and you say, well, preacher, I rest my case. It certainly seems like he seeth Jesus coming, recognizes him for who he is, and identifies him. It's pretty clear to me that he has seen Christ before. Keep on reading. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. But look at verse 31. And I knew him not. I didn't know him. Didn't hang around him. We weren't friends. We hadn't met. I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Said a second time for emphasis, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I'm not sure what John saw. You can go back to Matthew chapter 3. As Jesus approached, it's very possible that the Spirit was visible to John. But something identified Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, and John saw that, and he recognized that, even though he had never met him, did not know him, there was something that he saw that identified Christ as to who he was. I love those words, suffer it to be so now. You can see a parent saying that to a child, go clean your room now. Take out the trash now. That's just a powerful emphasis that says it needs to be done, and John did it. A smart child will do it when mom says or dad says, I said do it now. And that would be my dad, and he would point a little finger, and you knew to get up moving. I was sitting at the table, and it was my night to feed the cattle, and the prayer had been said, and my dad, without looking it up, said, have the cattle been fed? And I said, I'll do it after dinner. And he said, you will do it now. And that was always a scary thing, because there wasn't a lot of food to go around the table, and I was already the last guy to get the bowl after my Big Tim, my healthy brother. And there's not a lot of food left after him, and now I'm going out. It was not going to end well, and it didn't end well. But very clearly, he said, go do it now. And Christ said, suffer it to be so. Now, why is he getting baptized? There are those that would say baptism washes away sin. Baptism does not wash away sin. Baptism is a symbol of identification with Jesus Christ. And he is going to identify himself not with Jesus Christ, but as Jesus the Christ. And he was willing to do that, to humble himself. And now tell me why you are too good, too powerful, too important, too ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. And he indeed set that example for us. And the significance is this, that Jesus is about to be identified as the only begotten Son of God. And now everyone can see that Spirit as it descends upon him and remains. And everyone can hear the voice saying, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where did that voice come from? Now, if all of a sudden today, there was a voice coming over the loudspeaker that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You would assume that somebody had a microphone somewhere tucked away up in the balcony in a room that you couldn't see, but you could hear the voice coming across. But they didn't have this, that technology back here. And people saw it and they heard it. Can you imagine being told by Jesus Christ to do something and then not doing it? Submit, people do that every day. Christ said, suffer it to be so now. Christian Lease is a young man. He's on a high school trip. And their high school trip, they were going to Thailand just in the last couple of weeks. I don't know where you went for your high school trips, but we didn't go to Thailand. We might have gone to the local park and taken a canoe trip. But this group, this high school group, is going to Thailand. On their way to Thailand, they had a brief layover at Abu Dhabi. And that would be kind of an interesting stop. It wasn't very long, but they stopped there. And when they stopped there is when we attacked Iran, And then Iran started dropping bombs on their neighbors. And one of the neighbors they were dropping bombs on was Abu Dhabi. And this high school group, instead of having a brief layover, have now been there for several days. They are reaching out. Apparently there's some State Department app that you can download that gives you updates on terrorist activities and things that are going on around the world. And their parents were tuned into that. They're here in the States. The kids are stuck over there in Abu Dhabi. They can't get to Thailand, their final destination. And finally, this week, parents received word that a plane flew in, picked them up, and the kids were safely on their way. John Christian Leese was one of the young men who was stuck there giving a play-by-play from his motel room what was going on as the bombs were bursting in air. And he said this, the experience was interesting. A typical teenager, right? It was interesting. Bombs blowing up. He says, yeah, all of a sudden we'd hear this pew, and then a poof, and then the incoming missile defense systems would activate, and there'd be a pew from here, and there'd be stuff blowing up in the air as they contacted one another. He said it was interesting. And then they said, do you have any advice for people that are traveling? And this is what he said, quote, you definitely should read the news a little bit before you go on a trip. Probably if they had read the news about what was pending over there, they would have never gone. But he just was not paying attention. It is important to pay attention to what God says. Suffer it to be so now. John just wasn't paying attention until God reiterated, Jesus Christ reiterated that, and punctuated that with the word now. And John did. Then we have the unfolding sign from heaven. The Bible says in verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. The heavens opened unto him, and the Spirit of God descending and lighting. Once you know, he came up out of the water. This is not sprinkling, it is not pouring, it is not dipping. There's lots of what people would call modes of baptism. There is only one mode of baptism, and the rest is a fraud. And we have the two things, as I mentioned, the visual approval, the sighting of the Spirit as it descended, as a dove would descend, but not in the form of a dove, as we see in the pictures today. Again, the word in verse 17, this is my beloved Son. And so here's the word. Are you ready? Even when that's the introduction. And here's the word. The word is beloved. And that is the title of the message. Beloved. Oh, and what is that? This is my beloved Son. And we expect that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing. Beloved. Dearly loved. Darling. Dear. Dearest. Precious. Adorned. Loved, favorite. All those words would apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could certainly say of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the darling, the Savior, the dear, the dearest one, the precious one, the adorned one, the loved one, the favorite one. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart, and certainly Jesus Christ would qualify as all of those things. Just about a week ago, Mrs. Bishop and I traveled up to Pennsylvania, and we spoke at a sweetheart banquet there in South Central Pennsylvania just about a week ago. And they played a game. They had everybody by decade. If you were between 20 and 30 years of age, stand in this group. And if you were between 30 and 40 years of age, stand in this group. And they got to my age group, which was between 60 and 70 years of age, and there several couples stood up there, and Mrs. Bishop said, "Those people look really old." And I said, "Those people look like us." She thought they looked a lot older than we look, just saying. And so I looked at the guy standing next to me, and I said, I don't know about you, but I think the two of us should vote for him to have to play this game. And that guy, he was all for that, because he didn't want to play either. And he said, "I agree." And I said, "Congratulations, you've been voted in as a representative of our decade." And we went and sat down, and that guy had and his wife had to go sit up on the stage. You're playing a game kind of like the newlywed game to see how well you know your spouse. And if you've been married for over 40 years, you probably should know one another. Mrs. Bishop and I never do well at that game, I'll just say. We were with the young adults a couple months ago, and we were kind of playing that game. And the young adults, they're not married to each other, and they're just friends with one another. And we played that game, and they knew each other better than Mrs. Bishop knew one another. Anyways, I was sitting next to a preacher in the congregation, and they're playing this game. And the question was, who is the biggest baby when it comes to being sick? You or your husband, what would he say? And every single lady said, "He's the bigger baby. He's bigger baby." And I looked at the preacher next to me and I said, I would absolutely agree with that. And if having children, giving birth, were up to men, there would be no kids because we wouldn't go through that kind of pain. We just wouldn't. And he laughed and said, "That's true." And that was the only question that every couple got right, I think, the other night. And all the guys are the biggest babies, and all the girls recognize that. But here's the thing. You can look at us and say, you're not perfect. You can look at your spouse and say, they're not perfect. You can look at your parents and say, they're not perfect. They're not. But are you beloved? And say, "Well, preacher, I'm not dear. I'm certainly not the favorite." Hang on. So here's the significance of the word. The word beloved appears for the first time in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. And it says, if a man have two wives, one beloved and one hated, and what does that say? If this guy, he's got two wives, and he loves the one, and he doesn't love more than he loves the other one. One beloved, and the other one he hates. One that is the favorite. One that is dear. That's the first occurrence there. The Bible, the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, talks about the beloved is spoken of the firstborn son. We talked about Solomon just a few weeks ago. Solomon, it is said, 300 years after he did his ministry, it was said of Solomon, as Nehemiah was preaching in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26, Nehemiah is still talking about the sin of Solomon. Solomon married multiple wives. He had concubines. He let the hearts of the heathen women turn his heart away from the Lord. Solomon, right? Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, tried every foolish thing that was out there and found out that everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. That same Solomon, right? Are you with me? Nehemiah, in his preaching, said, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" I say, well, yeah, he did. And I think it was Sunday night, maybe 3 weeks ago, I quoted just that part of the verse. But I want to quote the next part of the verse for you this morning. The first part says, this is again Nehemiah's message, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him," are you with me, "who was beloved of his God." Favorite, preferred, dear, dearly loved. And that word is used of Solomon in his imperfection. the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. I say that because the person that said, man, preacher, you should really study out this word. This word was not used for the first time until the New Testament, following the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what I was told. That's just not true. In the Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon, you have the shepherd and the Shunammite, and you've got the evil king who's trying to steal the heart of the Shunammite woman. And 30 times in the Song of Solomon, it refers to the Shunammite, which is, I understand Song of Solomon is an actual event, but it also is a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, we're the one that Christ is wooing, that Christ desires, that Christ loves. He should be the one that we love. The king, Satan of this world, trying to steer the hearts of the children away from us having a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet 30 times in the Song of Solomon, God refers to the believer as beloved. Beloved. Significant. In the New Testament, beloved, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it only refers to beloved as the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get to the book of Acts chapter 15, it seemed, verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who is that written to? It was written to the Christians, the dearly beloved. 1 Corinthians, church at Corinth, was a church that was known for corruption. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, written to the church because they thought they had been told that they were going through the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved. In Philemon, the book of Philemon is written to address a slave named Onesimus who has fled from his master, who has come into the presence of the Apostle Paul, has become a believer in Christ, and because of the laws of the day, he was still bound to his owner, Philemon, who is a believer. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, and this is what Paul said about the slave who was on the run that had come to know Christ as his Savior. Receive him back. Verse 1 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, recognizing that Philemon was a dearly beloved believer. But in verse 16, he is sending Onesimus back, and he says this, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. You may not feel like it. You may not act like it. You might even come up to me after the service and contest this. But in the eyes of the Savior, you are beloved. If you know Christ, you are dearly loved. You are loved above all others. You are the favorite. Say, preacher, I don't feel that way. You may not. Preacher, I don't act that way. You probably do not. But you are beloved of your Savior. Rondale Moore, 25 years of age, played for the Atlanta Falcons, was found dead in his garage of his Indiana home on February 21st. At Purdue, he was a standout. Went to the NFL, he played three seasons in Arizona, was traded to Atlanta in 2024, and there he had a season-ending injury. And he died, 25 years of age. How did he die? A self-inflicted gunshot wound. When he died, other NFL players, well, they were, oh, this is terrible. Oh, he was a good friend. But when it came time for his funeral, only a half dozen people showed up. And it was said by one of his teammates, your friendship is talk and fake emotion because you didn't show up. But I'll tell you that God's love for you is not all talk and fake emotion. God loves you, not because you are perfect, because you are not. God loves you in spite of your career-ending injuries. God loves you. He is still here for you. Listen, respond, receive. David was not perfect. Solomon was not perfect, yet they are beloved, dearly loved. But if you're here without Christ, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. You're either dearly beloved or you're an enemy. There's only one, two places to be. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. There has never been a time when I've become guilty before God and come to God in repentance and faith and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. I've never done that. This morning, God is speaking to my heart. I recognize I am an enemy of the cross of Christ, and I need Christ's salvation. Preacher, pray for me." Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. That's what I need. Let's stand to our feet. You're here, you know Christ is your Savior. I'm just telling you, you're dearly loved. You may not feel like it, you may not act like it, but you are. You don't need to go out and take your life. You just need to submit to the one who has called you, the one who loves you, the one that says of you, you are dearly loved. Timothy, play. The piano plays. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can.